All right, so every now and then, and it's not too often, but every now and again, I will come home from work and walk in the house, and things look different. For instance, the furniture might be rearranged. Fortunately, not new furniture, the same furniture, but it's just moved in different places. Pictures are moved on the walls. You know, the picture that was here is now over there and so forth. Decorative items on the shelves, like pictures and knickknacks and so forth, are in different places. Plants are in different places. Country music is playing on the stereo. And I noticed that on the back deck is a doghouse. It's got my name written over it. Okay, maybe not those last two don't happen. The country music and the doghouse thing don't happen. But I have come home to a house that is reorganized and redecorated and reordered. It's happened a few times in our marriage. And some people imagine that the new life that is promised to followers of Jesus is kind of like that. That Jesus comes in and rearranges the furniture, does a little updating, a little freshening up of some things, maybe adds a coat of paint here or there or something, but essentially leaves all the pieces kind of the same. And so this morning, as we continue in our series in Colossians, the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, which is a town that was in what is today, present-day Turkey, kind of in the center of it, we're looking at a portion of the letter that helps us to understand Jesus' aim in our lives when we follow him. And so we're going to dive into this passage about what this means, and is he rearranged the furniture, or is there something more? So this is Colossians 3, verse 1. We're reading the entire third chapter all the way into the first verse of chapter 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all, and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. I'm sorry that most of the kids are not here in the room right now for that particular verse, right? For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage. Teach us about what it means to be in relationship with Jesus, to be his disciple. to be following you, Lord. So we give this time and our hearts and our ears and our whole selves over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a little spoiler alert about the message. Maybe you picked up on some things in this passage, particularly in the beginning, that ties into a whole idea of is the furniture rearranged or something more. The spoiler alert is what we see in this portion of the letter is that Jesus does a lot more than just rearrange the furniture of our lives. He doesn't come in and just redecorate. He doesn't come in and clean the floors and wash the windows, put a new coat of paint on, move the couch from here to there, put a picture from that wall over to that wall. He certainly doesn't build a doghouse where the ungodly stuff in our life goes to just rest for a little while. When Jesus comes in and we open our lives up fully to him, the old furniture of our life is thrown out, the house is torn down, the foundation is ripped out, and Jesus Christ replaces it all with pieces that come from him. It is a whole new you. It is a whole new you. Our old selves die, and Christ raises us anew. As one commentator bluntly puts it, we are welcomed into the church by death. He's not speaking of Jesus' death, speaking of ours. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage. He focuses first on getting rid of our old ways of living. When I say our death, not our death, you know, hopefully comes at a ripe old age, but a spiritual death, a death of our old selves. We'll dive into this more here. So Paul focuses first, that's where he continues in this letter in Colossians as we're going through this. He focuses here on getting rid of our old ways of living. He writes, for you have died, I'm just going to pick some phrases in the first few verses that we read today. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. But now you must get rid of such things. You have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self. Okay, that's in verses 3 through 10, those phrases. We see those there. And when Paul speaks of this dying of the old self and putting to death whatever is earthly, being clothed with the new and so forth, these are phrases and images that would be familiar to them, not only just from just general life, stuff dies, it happens, but more specifically in the context of the church and faith with regard to baptism, as we just celebrated here a few minutes ago. Baptism imagery is throughout this passage. Literally, when someone was baptized, they were laid back in the water. We read of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, John the Baptist, that's where he was baptizing. And so they're familiar with this idea that a person was laid down in the river, in the body of water, as if being laid down into a grave, and then raised back up. There's a powerful symbolism there of being buried, of laid to rest, and then raised to new life. And many of them would be familiar with Old Testament passages that speak of being clothed in the garments of salvation or clothed in righteousness. So this idea of putting to death and putting off the old self and being clothed in the new and being raised to new life is symbolic language with which they would be familiar from the very sacrament of baptism. What Paul needs to clarify for them, however, is in regards to what they are putting off. What is being laid to rest here? He says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Okay? He then goes on to say what he means by this. He defines for them what it is that is earthly. He says to put to death things such as sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. He tells them not to lie. Now, in that time, with these words literally before us and in our minds here, in that part of the world and in that time, there were several different conflicting religious / philosophical ideals and views and worldviews that were competing for people's allegiance. Not terribly unlike the world that we find ourselves in today. And we touched on this a little bit last week, but it is especially helpful to understand this in today's passage. One of the influences, of course, was the Jewish faith. Christianity comes out of the Jewish faith. Jesus was Jewish. One of the other influences was a philosophical religious idea of the day was called Gnosticism. Gnostic teaching taught that the physical world was evil and that only the spiritual was good and true. That's what you wanted to know. The word Gnostic comes from the word gnosis, Greek word which means knowledge or to know. For example, Gnosticism taught that humans are spirits that are trapped in a physical body. Like, your physical body is not good. It's not something that was created by God, the author of the universe. But it's a bad thing. Our body is not who we really are, and our bodies are actually evil. The physical world is evil. The idea that God created the world and called it good is entirely foreign to Gnostic thinking. And it creates a tension, therefore, between the spiritual and the physical. And so the Gnostics created all these rules to guide their living that restricted their interaction with the physical world. I suppose if Gnosticism was lived out to its extreme, Gnostics would have simply starved to death or die for lack of procreation, because even food was considered evil and they had restrictions pertaining to eating. And sex is the joining of two physical bodies, something that they taught to avoid even in the context of marriage. So that's kind of at one end. You've got this, everything physical is bad. The world is bad. You want to try to know the spiritual in your life. At the other end of the spectrum, it's also true that there was a very materialistic, if it feels good, do it mentality in parts of the culture as well. That pleasure-seeking facet was in direct conflict with Gnosticism. This is a philosophical idea in our world as well. The idea of Gnosticism as it got lived out in their day, completely foreign really to us. No one says, hey, the physical stuff is bad. That's what people are all wanting and craving more of in their lives, right? It's this other philosophy that maybe we can resonate with and understand and see in our world. It's the dominant one. It shows up as materialism, emphasizing wealth and status as the highest good and so forth. So it's totally contradictory to Gnostic teaching. And as we read Colossians, we see that both schools of thought seem to be trying to gain a foothold in the Colossian church. And this happened in other places as well, but this is dealing with the church there in Colossae. Instead of having Jesus at the center on his own, these competing ideologies within the church are trying to slip into their lives and replace Jesus. Probably some of the followers of Jesus had been a part of Gnosticism before. That's the word, what they'd grown up with and been a part of, what they had adhered to. Or they'd been a part of this do whatever feels good, then go for it. If it feels good, go for it kind of ideology. And they're having a hard time letting go of that. They're having a hard time releasing whatever it was that held them captive before. And so when Paul writes, put to death whatever is in you that is earthly, the Gnostic-leaning folks would have been shocked to read that earthly, the stuff that they're supposed to put to death, does not mean physical stuff. But rather, Paul lists things like wrath and anger and malice and abusive language and lying, all these things that have a little bit more of a spiritual and relational kind of component to them. Paul is redefining for them what it means to live a pure and holy life. And notice that he says, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, and lust, which are all facets of sexual relations outside of marriage. He's telling them that sex within marriage is good. He didn't say put to death all sexual relations, which is what they kind of advocated for. And then the crowd that has the mentality of if it feels good, do it, they're going, to the other end of the extremes here. They're going to be shocked by the exact same things, but for different reasons. Because some of these things, like sexual immorality, lust, and greed, were exactly what they sought in life. That's where that was like the highest thing for them. So for the Gnostic, this message means Paul is redefining what holy living is and actually gives them more freedom to interact with the physical. Like, the physical is okay. It's all right. For the feel-good crowd, it means learning for the first time what it means to live with God-honoring and other people-honoring boundaries. So when Paul writes here, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, and then goes on to define what that is, he's grabbing the attention of both groups of people. These things that Paul lists here are the kinds of things that prevent healthy relationships and unity, which he speaks to then in the middle of his passage, prevents that from developing. These are the things that get in the way of our marriages. These are the things that get in the way in our churches. These are the things that wreck our careers. These are the things that can drag a person down into depression. These are the things that get in the way of knowing and loving God. Maybe these are some things that are dragging you down, and they need to be put to death in your life as well. Now, because there were different factions who brought their former ideologies into the Christian faith, there probably was some heated discussion going on here. Maybe even a church fight. We know in the church in Corinthians, it was a church with a lot of conflict. You read the first and second letters of Corinthians from Paul to the church in Corinth, and there was clearly a lot of conflict and things going on there. There seems to be something going on here as well. They're trying to make Christianity Jesus plus something else. But because their previous worldviews are completely at odds with one, are totally contradictory, they cannot agree on what the something else is. Strict rules to follow or freedom from all the rules? Which is it? But Paul is telling them that they're both wrong. That it's not Jesus plus anything. And then he tells them to set aside their differences. He writes in verse 11, here, meaning in the church, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. In other words, don't allow your differences to divide you. Today, we might paraphrase this verse, or to put in today's current context, we might say that there is neither kangaroo nor Mustang nor rebel. There is neither husky nor cougar nor duck. You know, I'm trying to go beyond just two either ors. Let's incorporate more, right? There's neither, here's just two though, Republican or Democrat. Maybe the hardest of them all in today's world. Why? For Christ is all and is in all. And these things are hard because we allow these other labels to be what we identify with. We aren't getting centered on Jesus. Either ourselves or certainly the world around us struggles with this as well. When we recognize the complete and total lordship of Jesus Christ and stay centered on Him in our own lives, and when we come together centered on Jesus, we are drawn together. That's where we find our unity. The differences that we have are not that they're not there, but we're able to let those go. They can fall by the wayside and become secondary in importance to focusing on Jesus Christ. So if there are a number of things that get in the way of holy living, if that's the case, if we can have these things that get in the way and can become obstacles, how then are we to live? And the answer is found in verses 12 through 15. With compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love, peace, and thankfulness. These are what we put on after we have put off all the other junk in our lives. These are the characteristics that positively impact our relationships with people and with God and are a demonstration of our life in Christ. When we follow Jesus and allow Him fully into our lives, this is the new way of living. This is the new clothing that we wear. This is the new you, the new me. It's not just a rearranging of the furniture as if we move our idolatry or our lust or our greed. It's not like we just take that and move it from one thing to another. As though we're moving our couch from this wall to that wall. Let's move the couch of hate from here to over here. Let's move the couch of idolatry from here to over here. No, the couch is blown up. It's removed. This is a whole new you that is founded on Jesus' death and resurrection. His love for us and our love for Him. The old is put to death and the new is put on in its place. I once heard an analogy, and it was in a message on this passage that compared this old life and the new life to lemons turning into lemonade. That lemons, you know, they're sour, somewhat distasteful. Probably you aren't given over to just eating lemons, right? I mean, does anyone do that? My kids try it every once in a while, and you know, results in the great. God, should have the camera available at that point. Photo of the lips all puckered up. You know, just it doesn't work. It's not very tasteful. But when certain ingredients are added, we have one of our very favorite beverages, right? Lemonade. tall, cold glass of lemonade on a hot summer day, maybe nothing better. Perhaps another illustration would be to take carrots and make them into carrot cake. Personally, my theology of carrots is that they were not meant to be turned into a dessert. I think it's the 11th commandment. In fact, I don't think any vegetable is meant to be turned into a dessert. But with regards to the pastor who suggested that lemons turn into lemonade is a good illustration of what Christ does in our lives, I would beg to differ. I mean, our body does stay the same. We're still the same person in that regard. But when we fully open the doors of our lives to Jesus Christ, he takes the lemons that we have and he offers to make orange juice or chocolate milk or caramel frappuccino with whipped cream on top. Whatever analogy you want to think of is completely different. The point is, Jesus takes the shack of a life that we have built ourselves, demolishes it, builds us a mansion out of love, peace, thankfulness, kindness, mercy, forgiveness, and so forth. He gives us a whole new foundation and a whole new life. We're not perfect at into living into this. This is the truth. We've got to recognize that. We're not perfect at living into that. That's why Paul is telling them to do this. It takes some effort on their part. It doesn't just happen willy-nilly. If we just think it's going to happen without us taking some energy and focus on it, we will definitely fall short, shorter than we will anyway. It takes some effort to put these things to death and to live into the new stuff. God opens our hearts up to see that the death of these things is needed. He makes us aware of it, to realize, oh my goodness, this is not a healthy way I'm living. I'm destroying this relationship. I'm walking far from God. Whatever it may be, God opens our eyes up to that, to see this, and to see that Jesus died on the cross for these kinds of things. That God forgives us, regardless of how imperfectly we may live into them. God sees us through the cross, through Jesus' death, and sees us clothed in compassion and kindness and goodness and forgiveness and all that kind of stuff that Paul lists here. But God wants us to live holy lives and right lives for him here and now, to live into that. And so this morning, I want to invite you to share with God what parts of our lives I need to be put to death. What needs to go to the cross with Jesus and then open our hearts up to him to come in and dwell in us instead. Paul writes in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." In the Greek, that word dwell means to make one's home. Let Jesus and his word make its home in your life so that you can have a whole new you. When someone makes their home somewhere, they have access to all parts of that house, right? You know, if you buy a house and you move into it, you're going to take over the whole entire house. You let your kids be a part of the whole house. If you have guests, they can, you know, be there anywhere in the house, not just part of it. Let Jesus into all aspects of your life so he can come in and dwell there and give you the grace and the strength to do what needs to be done, to live fully as God intends. Not just a rearranging of the furniture, not just a new addition, and not just lemonade out of lemons. It's a complete demolition and reconstruction of who you are. And then this impacts all of our relationships. Paul gets into some really practical kinds of things here, where he names several kinds of relationships. And I know one that certainly jumps off the page of this is submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In our day and age, this word submit, especially in a marital context, it doesn't sit well with us. Paul uses it elsewhere in Ephesians. But there in that Ephesians passage, his command is, I think, even stronger to the husbands than it is here, where he says, love your wives. In Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In other words, love your wives even to the point of dying for their benefit. Maybe there's something in your life, husbands, that needs to be put to death in order to love your wife better. Regardless, in this letter addressed to the men and women here in Colossians, the message is clear. Put to death your old way of living and be raised up to new life as a whole new you. What needs to be put to death in your life? What needs to be laid to rest? Maybe you're struggling with sexual impurity or lust. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's unethical business tactics in your place of work. Maybe it's a habit of lying. Maybe it's anger or rage or malice or some of these relational kind of things that he lists here. Maybe it's an attitude toward your spouse if you're married, or kids if you have them, or somebody else in your family or your neighborhood. Or maybe you've got something going on that's a different kind of thing and more of a direct obstacle in your relationship with God. Maybe there's a fear of something that you need to just give over to the Lord that's preventing you from walking forward into something God's trying to lead you in. Maybe you're in a place of grief and you're struggling to see the goodness of God, to know His comforting presence, and you need to let go of that and let His comforting presence come in. Whatever it may be, even if you pretend you don't know what it is, even if you pretend that you don't know what it is, you probably do. The reality is, you probably do know what needs to be put to death, so you could be raised up as a whole new you. Whatever part of your life needs to be opened up to the light of Christ, to be exposed to His forgiveness and His love, I invite you this morning to do that. It's not just a rearranging of the furniture that He will do. It's a whole new you, the way God intended you to be. And with Jesus, it's possible, even if we live into it imperfectly. As the old is put to death and we are raised up to new life, as a whole new you, let's grow and mature in Christ as Christ dwells in you and in me. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank You so much for the cross of Christ that takes all this stuff and puts it to death. Lord, help us in our everyday living to live into that. To let these things be put to death. To do our own part in putting them to death. Rage, anger, immorality kinds of things. Unforgiveness. You know, Lord, and probably we know as well what needs to be put to death. And thank You, God, that You clothe us in holiness, in peace, and love, and righteousness, and forgiveness. And You invite us and call us to live into those kinds of characteristics. So, God, we confess that we fall so short of Your glory. That old way of living does hang on to us sometimes. That we step back into it. And we pray, God, that once again You would forgive us, that You'd remind us of Your grace and Your love for us, and that we would live into the ways in which You are calling us to live. Thank You, God, that as we come to the communion table this morning, we are reminded that Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins. That Jesus died that we might be a whole new us. So, Lord, as we partake of these elements, we pray, God, that You would use them in a deeply moving spiritual way, that You would use them in an uncommon way in our lives, these common elements, in an uncommon way to remind us of Your grace, Your love, Your forgiveness, and who You're calling us to be Christ-like. And that something needs to die in order for us to be raised up as a whole new you. We pray in the strong, life-giving name of Jesus Christ. And all the church said together, Amen.